event. He's with the Chosen People's Ministries. He made the trip up from Florida. So, Jim, it's all yours.
Thank you. You're welcome. Shalom. It is great to be back with you again. We are so thankful for you and for your support and your prayers and your encouragement. And just grateful to be able to make it here. And I am so grateful that we are not meeting outside. Last time I was here, we met outside, and that was cold, and not used to that in Florida anymore. So again, it's wonderful to be here. Let's have a quick word of prayer before we talk this morning. Lord, we do want to thank you for this morning. I thank you for this church and this opportunity to hammer down what is a missionary and what do we do and how do we get that accomplished and what you want to accomplish through even this church and in their lives and in this place, Lord. I pray that you would just guide our conversation, guide our steps, guide this weekend. We pray that your Spirit would speak to our hearts and that we would be open to what you would say to us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, I'm sorry that my wife isn't here. I have to disagree with Alex. My wife is the most beautiful woman in the world, but he'd never met her, so I can forgive him that. So, again, those of you who know my wife Rebecca know she is most definitely my better half, and I know you're too polite to say this, but some of you are thinking, why couldn't he send Rebecca and stay home and watch his grandson? But again, Rebecca is very disappointed that she couldn't be here. She was so blessed to be with you here last time, and she does send her love and regards, and hopefully we'll have the opportunity to bring her along next time. But again, we work with Chosen People Ministries. Chosen People Ministries, an international ministry reaching out to Jewish people with the gospel. We're in 18 different countries throughout the world. Wherever there's a major Jewish population, we are there. This is a picture of our summer program, our summer short-term missions program called Shalom New York, where people come from all over the country, and we train them in how to reach out to Jewish people, how to be sensitive, how to share from the Old Testament, the gospel message, and then we throw them out onto the streets of New York to share their faith under supervision, and it's always a challenging and an encouraging time. So if you're thinking about a short-term mission trip, that's always something that would be good to consider. We're actually thinking about in the next year or so starting one down in South Florida, and we do that in the middle of the winter, so you know there's an added bonus there. Well, to be honest, in the summer, not a lot of people in South Florida want to be outside either. You know, you deal with the cold here, we deal with the heat there, and people generally prefer the air conditioning, but summer, I mean winter in South Florida is perhaps worth the rest of the year being there. But anyway, again, we live in Palm Beach County. Palm Beach County, 20% of the population there is Jewish. So one out of every five people that you meet is Jewish. And out of that Jewish population, it's a very, very interesting dynamic. I was sharing this with the pastor. Out of that Jewish population, two-thirds are over the age of 65. South Florida, the retirement capital of the world, there's a great need for them to hear and to respond to the gospel. But it's interesting, not only is it the retirement capital of the world, but South Florida, especially Palm Beach County, is also known as the drug and alcohol recovery capital of the world. So you have people recovering from drug and alcohol abuse. Again, people come from all over the country to South Florida to go to treatment centers, and literally every couple of miles is another treatment center, there's another halfway house, there's another drug or alcohol program going on. So it's a difficult thing because, Palm Beach County is one of the wealthiest counties in the country, and yet you have all these people recovering from drug and alcohol. There's a lot of homelessness there. So there's a whole wide range of people. And in the mix there, there's a lot of Jewish people that we're dealing with there. In South Florida itself, you have about 500,000 Jewish people that need to hear the gospel.
So we're thankful for your support. What I want to do, again, we're talking about, bang, Missions 101, back to basics, talking about, you know, what is a missionary? What do we do as missionaries? And I appreciate so much what Alex shared before. And I think there's a sense where I would agree we all do the work of the harvest. And I think of the verses we're dealing with, Luke chapter 10, verse 2, he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest, into his harvest field. And in a sense, we're all workers in the harvest field. We're going to talk more about that tomorrow, but that's what missionaries are. This passage in Luke chapter 10 deals specifically with Jesus sending out 70, and he sent them out in groups of two to prepare the way before him. Now, they didn't go out to all different countries, all different places. They were just there in Israel going to where he was going to prepare the way. But again, that idea of those being sent with the message is there. But I wanted to hammer down more of an idea from Scripture of what is a missionary, because missionary is one of those words that we use. It's part of our vocabulary in Christianity, but it's not a scriptural word. That shouldn't bother us because we have quite a few words that we use in Christianity that aren't scriptural. The word Trinity is a word that is very important to us, yet is found nowhere in Scripture. The word missionary is the same thing, but that again makes it important to understand, what does it mean? How do we define it? How do we hammer down what this concept is? And so I want to look at Acts chapters 13 and 14. We're not going to read through the whole thing. We're going to look at different points here to talk about what is a missionary? How do they function? What do they accomplish? And then talk about our ministry in South Florida and how it fits into that. So again, Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 2. It says, now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Menaean, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now, there's a whole lot we could talk about there in that passage. What does it, did they hear an audible voice? Did they just feel this internal prompting? We know that Paul had a sense of what his ministry was going to be when he first came to the Lord. Because if you remember in Acts chapter 9, if you've read that account, when he first came to the Lord, God sends him to Ananias, and Ananias, you know, basically is told that he's going to be my chosen vessel to go to the Gentiles and to go to the kings and to go to my people Israel. And so he was given that task of being the missionary, the outreach to the Gentile world. But here, God is setting them apart. He's called them. And that's the key that I want to focus on. Missionaries are those who are called. Those who are called. And we need to understand what this means. This is something that we don't take on upon ourselves. It's not just, I think it would be crazy to take that on yourself. Having been through what I've been through in the mission field and having talked to other missionaries, why would you want to take that on yourself? You know, if you want to travel, God bless you and go and travel, but don't take on the name missionary, because it's a whole different dynamic there. It's not just a travel plan, but the idea of using your life and focusing on reaching out to people with the gospel, you have to be called to do that. It's not something you take on upon yourself. It's not something that is pushed upon you. You know, if you're being pushed into being a missionary, you're not a missionary. In fact, when I first went into the ministry, I was first thinking about going into the ministry. I talked to my pastor back then, and he gave me some wonderful, wonderful advice that I'll pass on to you. He basically said to me, don't go into the ministry if you can think of yourself doing anything else. If you could think of yourself doing anything else, being a plumber, being a teacher, being some, then go and do that. Don't be a missionary. But if you find yourself in a place where you can't see yourself doing anything else but doing ministry, then that's where you need to be. And that's where God has led us, and that's where we are. But missionaries are those who are called. Well, we also see in Acts chapter 13, verse 3, while they were prompted to set apart Barnabas and Saul, it says, so after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So again, what we see here, that missionaries are those who are sent out and supported by the local church. I think today more it's the idea of being sent out and supported by local churches. Sometimes a church is able to fully support one missionary that they send out from their church, but that's more unusual these days. Again, this is the beginning of the church. There weren't many churches like Antioch back in the day. That was just the beginning of the spreading of the church. But they placed their hands. It says they laid their hands on them, and that's always the way of identifying basically affirming what God is calling and what God is doing. And so they acknowledged that God is sending them out. They were in agreement with that. They were there to support them. They prayed for them, and they sent them on their way. So again, missionaries are those who are called, those who are sent out and supported by the local church. Then we look at Acts 14. When it jumps through two chapters, but those two chapters, I would encourage you to go and take the time to read them, because that's what's called Paul's first missionary journey. And you see Paul going to all these different places and the different things he does, the different people he talks to, the way he shares the gospel, the different circumstances that he's thrown into. An interesting thing that we see about Paul's ministry that we don't have time to actually look at the verses is as he goes, you need to understand he's called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. But every town that he goes into on that first missionary journey, guess where he goes to first? He goes to the synagogue of the Jews. That's significant because later on when he writes the book of Romans and he's speaking to the predominantly Gentile Roman church, he says to them in Romans 1:16, where he gives the very heart and soul of the entire book, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation to all who believe. And then what does he say? To the Jew first, and also to the Greeks. I was sharing with Pastor my frustration, because if you look up, you know, one of the things we could do now with computers is you go on Google and you go onto images and you look up different verse images. And if you look up Romans 1:16, almost entirely, all of them will read, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to all who believe, period. Now, don't get me wrong. That's a great message, but that's not the whole verse. And God doesn't end it with a period there. He says, for the Jew first and also to the Gentile. God has a plan and a purpose for the Jewish people. It's not just something that happened historically. And we don't have time to go through the whole book of Romans and what God was doing there. But basically, Paul is saying the gospel is something that always needs to be going out. As we go out to the whole world with the gospel, we need to make that special effort to reach out to the Jewish people and make sure that they're hearing. Let me just sidestep and answer the question why, because I was going to talk about this a little bit later, but I'll talk about this now. Less and less churches are understanding and appreciating the importance of the Jewish people. Listen, I came to faith. I'm not Jewish, and I hope that's not a problem for anyone. I think I've been through this before. Some people hear that I'm with Chosen People Ministries, and they expect me to be Jewish. I'm not. I got saved through a ministry of Chosen People Ministries, though. And for me, the gospel has always been a Jewish message. And if that's not good enough, you know, my wife Rebecca is Jewish, so she sort of validates my ministry. And I've also shared this before. My Jewish wife, Rebecca, gave me a kidney about 6 years ago, so I have a Jewish kidney floating around in here, so I could say I'm part Jewish. But the point is, coming to know the Lord through a Jewish ministry as a Gentile, and having heard that message as a Jewish message, for me, that was life-altering. To me, that put me in debt. See, I do what I do because I'm indebted to the Jewish people. I heard the gospel through Jewish people. For me, it's a Jewish message, and the Jewish people have rejected the message of their very Messiah, and they need to hear about that. But what's personal for me should be personal for all of us. You see, because we all have heard the gospel because the Jewish people received the scripture. They maintained the scripture. That Jesus came in fulfillment through the Jewish people. He's Jewish himself. All his first followers were Jewish. And if they weren't faithful, if Paul wasn't faithful, then none of us would have the message. We wouldn't have the salvation that God has opened up to us as Gentiles if it wasn't for the faithfulness of Jewish people. And God continues to have plans and purposes for them. So we need to be sharing the gospel with them. And Paul, wherever he went. But what I wanted to get back to is here at the end of Acts 14. It sort of sums up a lot of what Paul did during that missionary journey. It says, they preached the gospel in that city. That city happened to be Derbe, and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they have put their trust. This goes in context with one of the other main verses here of the missions conference, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. I'm adding two more verses here. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. And this is what Paul was doing. He was sent out from Antioch. He was sent out by the church, called by God, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. And then we have that promise tacked on, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So the point I'm making here, not only are missionaries or those who are called missionaries or sent out and supported by the local church, but missionaries are those who make disciples and start or support local churches. Paul, in his ministry, he was going to places where the gospel wasn't yet. So he was getting people saved, and out of consequence, he needed to actually start churches and make sure leadership was established so that they were able to do everything. Wow, that was scary for a second. they were able to do everything that they were supposed to do. They were able to function. But even though that there are areas in the world where they haven't heard the gospel yet, and there are missionaries who are going to those areas, a lot of us missionaries are going to areas where churches are established. And so what we need to do is we need to work in conjunction with the local churches that are there. Again, it's making disciples and starting or supporting local churches. And then Acts chapter 14, verses 26 and 27, this is the end of that missionary journey. And what happens? From Attaliah, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. Antioch was the sending church. They are the ones who sent them out, who committed them to the grace of God. Now they had completed the work. They were coming back, and they were reporting back. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. So, again, missionaries are those who are called, those who are supported and sent out by the local church, those who make disciples and start or support local churches, and missionaries, finally, are those who report back to the local church. And in essence, you know, that's what we need to be doing. We are accountable to you. That's why our ministry, we send out monthly prayer letters. when Steve asked us to make a video, we sent the video along, but we need to report back to you what's going on, because you guys are here praying for us faithfully. You're supporting us faithfully with finances. You know, you need to hear and understand what God is doing because of what you've done. And that's part of the reason why we're here at this conference. So to sum it up and to give a sort of definition, again, if you look it up in the dictionary, you're going to see many different definitions for what a missionary is. But based upon what we see in the book of Acts here, I would say that missionaries are those who have been called by God and are sent by and accountable to local churches to extend the ministry of the local churches beyond the borders of their local areas to fulfill the task of the Great Commission. Does that make sense? Again, think of what Paul did. They were there in Antioch. The church in Antioch was reaching out to the local area, but Paul and Barnabas, they were called to extend the gospel beyond the borders of that local area. So they were sent out from the local church to accomplish that work and then came back and reported back. So that's, when I think about missionaries, that's basically where it comes down to be. Now let's talk about Chosen People Ministries in South Florida, our ministry. And we do a number of things as we minister there in South Florida. First of all, sharing the gospel with unsaved Jewish people as opportunity arises. As we have opportunity, we meet people, we have the opportunity to share with them. We have a number of different ways of sharing with them. Sometimes, most of the time, we like it to be in the context of a relationship, because most Jewish people, that's where they need to hear it, in the context of a relationship. And I would hope that that would be the case for you here, where you are. You know, there's always that once in an opportunity where you just bump into a person and, you know, you just have a few minutes to share with them. But in the context of relationships, also, there are specific tools that we use in reaching out to the Jewish community. Now, we have a table. I know Alex has a table with some literature, and I'd encourage you to look at his table. I have a few things on our table. We have a prayer card. We have some samples of our newsletter. How many of you get our newsletter? Okay. Quite a few of you do. That's great. We have brochures out there. If you don't get our newsletter, inside the brochure, there's a little thing you could tear off and put your name and address. You'll receive both our newsletter and also our personal prayer letter that will tell you what's going on in our ministry each month. I know the church receives that, but you might want to receive that as well. The newsletter itself is an important thing as well, because that will tell you what's going on in our ministry throughout the world. But also has a lot of good Bible study tools, a lot of things about Israel and prophecy and current events in Israel, a lot of things about the holidays. Last time we were here, I know we shared a lot about the different Jewish holidays and their connection to the gospel, a lot of things about that as well. So we want you to receive that. But also, there are two business cards back there that point to two evangelistic websites that we use. One is called Isaiah53.com, and basically that shares the gospel through the context of Isaiah 53 and offers people, and would offer you too, if you went there, a copy of a free book called Isaiah 53 Explained, which goes through Isaiah 53, which is the most powerful prophecy of the gospel in the Old Testament. 9 times out of 10, when we go up to Jewish people and ask them to read Isaiah 53, they think they're reading from the New Testament. Because you ask them who it's talking about, and they'll say, it's Jesus. And because it's just such a vivid picture of who Jesus is and what he's accomplished. So it's through that website that we share. And the good thing about the business card and the website is a lot of Jewish people, especially when you first meet them, I don't know if any of you have had the opportunity to do this, but speaking to Christians where we live, you know, we talk to a lot of them, and some people still go door-to-door and do things like that. And when they go to door, they'll get to a house, and someone will just stick up their hand and say, I'm Jewish. And that ends the conversation. You know, but it shouldn't end the conversation. And you could try to share with them the gospel, but they won't want to hear. But if you give them that card, You know, a lot of Jewish people are curious enough where they may not interact with you with the gospel, but they'll go to the website and they'll get the free book and they'll read what it says. I was toying with the idea of also sharing some of the videos because the second business card there points you to the website ifoundshalom.com. Shalom means peace, but and everyone is looking for peace, right? But it's a website of testimonies of Jewish people from all different walks of life, young, old, businessmen, male, female, everybody, the whole gambit, testimonies of Jewish people who came to faith in Jesus, who found shalom, who found peace through their relationship with Jesus. So we use those two tools to share with people and then have the opportunity, hopefully, to follow up. So we share the gospel with unsaved Jewish people as opportunity arises, and then meeting regularly with some and making disciples. Some we have the opportunity to meet regularly with. Some of them are people who need to know Jesus. Some of them, because of the nature, again, of the community down there in South Florida, I said a lot of people are in recovery from drugs and alcohol. Some of them have actually made a profession and put their faith in Jesus before, but they're not tied into any churches. They don't know what it means. So it's a matter of building them up in their faith and getting them tied into a local church somewhere. So it's a matter of getting together with them and meeting with them and helping them to grow. But especially with unsaved Jewish people, again, getting to that point. And I'll just share, I'm going to share another story tomorrow, but one opportunity that came up, something that often happens, is I got a call from someone. Networking is a huge part of this. You know, I know different Christians throughout the area, and they talk to our friends, their friends about us, and basically a friend of a friend gave me a call and said, listen, I have this Jewish person who's in hospice. Would you be willing to go and meet with them? And in situations like that, to be honest with you, I'm very hesitant because most of the time I go into a situation like that and they don't want anything to do with me because they know who I am. But if the person who is inviting me to do it will go with me, and that this woman was willing to do that, we went and we visited this guy. His name was Steve. And she introduced me to Steve, and Steve was a very angry guy. He was angry in general, and now he's dying of cancer, and he was even more angry. And he had chased most of his friends away. The only friends who really showed any concern for him were Christians. And so she introduced me to Steve, and I met with Steve for a number of months. It was hard, and I would like to say it was a success story, but not all our stories are success stories. But God granted me some form of favor with Steve because he hated and chased everyone else away, but he liked me. I think part of it is I used to bring him deli sandwiches. Yeah, he was stuck in the house, and all he had was, you know, what he had in the house, and he was pining for a pastrami sandwich. So I brought him his pastrami sandwich, and I was his best friend from that time on. And we would sit and we would talk, and I was constantly trying to talk about spiritual things and move him in that direction. But all he wanted to do was complain about everything that was wrong with his life. And not too long ago, he passed away. And I know he's heard the gospel, you know, but I'm not sure he's ever gotten to that point. But again, the idea of having those connections and when we have the opportunity to regularly meet with people to try to bring the gospel to bear in their lives. Next, working with local churches in the community is very, very important for us. Again, think of what I was saying before. There's 500 million Jewish people in South Florida. We have 4 missionaries in South Florida with Chosen People Ministries. The odds are that we are not going to meet and interact with the vast majority of Jewish people in South Florida. It's just not practical. It's not possible. But there are hundreds and hundreds of churches in South Florida that have hundreds and thousands of people who have Jewish friends and neighbors and co-workers. But again, the sad part is most of them aren't doing anything to reach out to the Jewish community around them. You know, just to share an idea of what this looks like in South Florida, I spoke at a men's retreat for a Presbyterian church, a church a couple of thousand people strong. And I'm speaking at this men's retreat, sharing about our ministry, sharing about understanding the Jewish people and reaching out to them. And this church is in a town called Boca Raton. Have you heard of Boca Raton? I said that Palm Beach County is 20% Jewish. Well, the Jewish heart of Palm Beach County is Boca Raton, and the Jewish population is over 50% in Boca Raton. And this church was in Boca Raton. And I shared that during the course of my presentation. After my presentation, a guy came up to me, actually involved in leadership. And he said, I want to ask you, is that true? Is Boca Raton over 50% Jewish? I said, yeah, to be honest, it's closer to 65% Jewish. And listen to what he said. He said, I've grown up in Boca Raton. I grew up in this church. And I feel like I've been in a Christian bubble. He didn't know that more than half the community around him was Jewish because he was so caught up in church and what was going inside the church that he didn't see. And that's what we have to deal with a lot in South Florida. The Jewish people all around, the Jewish people are very happy not to have people sharing the gospel with them. And there's a lot of reasons for that. We get talk about that. A lot of it is because of persecution over the years. And churches are just blissfully unaware. I mean, there's also doctrinal issues. A lot of churches have doctrines that have forgotten about the Jewish people. And there are some churches, there's a growing number of churches that have a doctrine that thinks Jewish people are saved just because they're Jewish. And to me, to be honest with you, that's the greatest anti-Semitism in the world. You're thinking they don't need Jesus. When Jesus in John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And he was speaking to a Jewish audience. Working with local churches in the community is so important for us because that guarantees that more Jewish people are going to get to hear the gospel than could ever happen with me just talking to Jewish people. Listen, I want to be honest with you. You know, some people have this idea in their mind that all missionaries are evangelists. Not all missionaries. I'm not an evangelist. I have friends in our ministry who are evangelists. They can get on the elevator with someone, and by the time it gets to the ground floor, the person's asking, what must I do to be saved? And I'm not that way. That's not me. It takes me time. I share the gospel with a lot of people. I'm able to share the gospel. I know how to share the gospel. I share the gospel. You know, but I don't have people falling down saying, what must I do to be saved? It's, yeah, and some people, it's like that. A missionary is someone who is sent with a message. And we'll talk more about this tomorrow. But working with the local churches multiplies that ministry. But you know, because you know, there are evangelists in those churches that need to know how to connect specifically with Jewish people and to be aware of the Jewish people around them and to have the material share with them so that I could just wind them up and let them go. And then finally, another thing that we do is we hold monthly fellowships to work in conjunction with people from the local churches. We have two right now. We have one in, we have an office in Boynton Beach where we live, and we meet there once a month and meet with people and encourage them, help and train them to share their faith, and it becomes a place where they can bring unsaved Jewish people, and occasionally we'll have unsaved Jewish people. But the more exciting one, we just started last month, we have a fellowship in Boca Raton now. And the first fellowship we had over 40 people show up. And that's not with unsaved Jewish people, but there were Jewish believers, there were believers from local churches, and they're all excited about the vision of having a place to bring Jewish people, to find that common ground, and to understand better how to share their faith with Jewish people. So we're really excited about that new fellowship that we've started. So this is how we take that idea of what a missionary is. This is how we're doing it to fulfill it. Local churches like you support us. We go to where we are, and you say, wait a second, well, you know, there are churches there. Shouldn't they be sharing the gospel? But as I said, they're not doing that. In a perfect world, Chosen People Ministry shouldn't exist. Right? Because a lot of people, a lot of places where there are Jewish people, there are plenty of churches. But they don't see the need, or they don't understand how to share the gospel. So we're engaged in helping them. As we share the gospel with people, we encourage them to share the gospel with people. We multiply the ministry down there in South Florida so that Jewish people will have every opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel message and to grow in their faith. So, again, that's who we are. We do have a few minutes, and I was so glad that we have that. Not much, but I wanted to take time if there were any questions about our ministry, about the Jewish people, about South Florida. Thank you so much. What happened in Pittsburgh? We're all aware of what happened. Again, the one of the most violent acts of anti-Semitism in our country's history. That has ripples that has affected everywhere in the country. And it's good. I don't want to say it's good. Let me say the whole statement. It's not good. Obviously, it's horrible. It's horrendous. But it's good because it's opened up the eyes of people in churches to understand how deep and pervasive anti-Semitism is in our country. Because a very, very interesting thing, I'm not sure if you've seen some of the stuff in the news, but since that time, there have been anti-Semitic things being written on synagogue walls and almost in support of what's been done. And we think about how civilized our country is supposed to be. Yet there's such hatred, particularly to the Jewish people. And let me just sidestep it and add this. People say, well, aren't there haters everywhere? Aren't there people who hate everybody? And while that's true, hatred toward the Jewish people is particularly prevalent and has at its heart spiritual warfare. Satan has sought to destroy more than any other people, the Jewish people. He sought to destroy them before Jesus came because he knew that Jesus was going to come from them. And then since Jesus came, he still continued to seek to destroy them. Why? Because if you destroy the Jewish people, you destroy the faithfulness of God. But God continues to be faithful to them. Yes. Ministry to younger Jewish people is a whole lot easier than the elderly community for a number of reasons. One, us older people understand that we're pretty much set in our ways. It's hard to get people to think outside the boxes that they grew up in. But more importantly, a lot of the older generation remembers the Holocaust. And again, the Jewish mindset is that the Holocaust was perpetrated by Christians. They have the idea, the mindset in their minds that the Germans worshipped in church on Sunday and then went and burned Jewish people in the ovens on Monday. That's their idea of Christianity. That now, if you push it, they'll understand and they'll acknowledge that there are exceptions. But there's this general distrust toward Christianity. And, of course, what happens in Pittsburgh certainly doesn't help. Yes, my guess is somewhere along the line this person calls himself a Christian, or it doesn't even have to be mentioned. Jewish people assume that he's a Christian because that's what Christians do. Again, it's harder with the older. The younger Jewish community, they're not, and this is good and bad, they don't remember the Holocaust as much, but there's more of an openness, particularly among young Israelis. We have a lot of ministries, and this is going to sound weird, we have a ministry in New Zealand. And you say, well, how many Jews are in New Zealand? And the answer is not a whole lot. But every young person in Israel is required to be in the military. And what they'll do is, after school, they'll go into the military, and then before they get to where they're going, whatever job or work they're going to do, they usually take a year off to travel to different places. And one of the main places where Jewish soldiers go after they're done with their soldiering is they'll go to New Zealand. They'll go backpacking. They'll enjoy the nature. And we have a guy who ministers down there who has these youth hostels, and they'll have literature there, and they'll feed them, and they'll share the gospel with them. And they find a great openness to those young people because they're looking for answers at that point. Younger people generally are more accepting of the gospel, but again, where we are in South Florida, that's doesn't make it easy for us because most of them are older, but there's a great need for them to hear. They need to hear. And that's why we're there. Are there more Jews in New York City than Tel Aviv? No. It used to be the case. When I was growing up, it was the case, but now there are more Jews there than there are in New York. In the United States, New York is the largest Jewish population. To be honest with you, South Florida is the second largest Jewish population in the United States. And then there's the Los Angeles area. New York is still a lot of Jewish people, but not as much as Tel Aviv. Any other questions? Continually. Again, you need to understand that the BDS movement, a lot of what's behind the BDS movement are churches. There are denominations that are fully sold. And if you're not aware of the BDS movement, it's the B is boycott, divestiture, and sanctions. Because this whole concept is overwhelming to me. The idea that Israel is a major human rights violator. I mean, you look at everything that's going on in the world, and for some reason, they focus on Israel as a major human right. It's not true, first of all. Where do you have human rights violations where the population you're supposedly denying human rights, some of them actually have positions in government? It just doesn't make sense. But, you know, the idea that church people have taken on this social justice issue and so have sought to punish Israel by withdrawing, you know, funding and putting sanctions and doing all these things, it makes it difficult because, again, a lot of these people call themselves Christians. So we're trying to convince Christians that God has a plan and a future for the Jewish people and they need the gospel. And these guys just look at them as evil and someone that we need to push away. It makes it hard. Any other questions? Okay, well, certainly I'm going to be around for the next day or two. I'm looking forward to tomorrow. And if you have any other questions, please certainly let me know. And looking forward to talking with you. Thank you again.